If someone were to ask you, how would you describe the number that are going to be saved, what would your response be? Most of us probably would have in mind Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where it says, few will enter therein. In fact, we've probably heard that presented over and over throughout lessons in our life. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to eternal destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate and the way is hard that leads to life, and few there are who find it. And we look and we read that and we see that particular word in that passage, and we tend to hold on to that, and we look at some other passages in the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 through 25. Once again, there Jesus talking to his apostles. And he says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter into the heavens. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And another passage we sometimes look at in regards to this, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And we look at the combination of these verses, and we tend to emphasize the idea that there's only going to be a few that are saved. And certainly, when we look at the grand scheme of things, of all the peoples that have ever walked on the face of the earth, and we consider the number of folks who are going to give themselves over to serve the Lord, few would be a pretty good number for us, a word to describe that. Nothing wrong with that, but when we put our focus on the few, we begin to develop, if we're not very careful, an attitude of, well, if only a few are going to make it, how can I do it? You know, if it's reserved for a limited few, how am I going to make it? Or if it's that hard that only a few are going to get in, then how am I going to make it all the way? How am I going to become a child of God? Or we develop this attitude in regards to going out and teaching the Word of God, and our songs this evening talked about spreading the gospel. And we think, well, there's only going to be a few, so anybody I talk to, they're probably not going to obey anyway. So we begin to develop an attitude, if we're not careful, certainly we hope that it is not developed within us, but it's an attitude of failure almost. And we need to consider these verses certainly, but we also need to consider the context of these verses and some other passages that emphasize to us that it's not just this attitude of few that we need to keep in mind, but that there are many who are going to be saved. And maybe we can adjust our attitude a little bit when we look at the context of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And of course, we've looked at this as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount in our Wednesday night Bible class, looking at the life of Jesus. But one of the things that we notice when we look here at what's going on in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus is contrasting the righteousness of the Pharisees with a righteousness that is pleasing in God's sight. He's dealing with the Pharisees' righteousness, and much of the teaching that we find in these three chapters are speaking against their righteousness and their thoughts and their ideas. Several times in Matthew chapter 5, we find the phrase, you have heard that it was said, but I say. In verse 21 through verse 45, it is found in several instances there. And the things that he's dealing with are the teachings of the Pharisees versus what the Scriptures actually teach. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus very plainly says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, in light of or through the lens of Jesus' teaching against the righteousness of the Pharisees, maybe it gives us a little better idea of what he's talking about when he's talking about the few, and maybe it helps us to better comprehend. Much like his apostles' reaction when he said that it was more difficult easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven, those apostles said, well, then how can anybody get in if it's that hard? Jesus, in talking about the righteousness or the attitude of the Pharisees toward righteousness and their hypocrisy toward their good deeds that he talks about in chapter 6 and prayer and fasting and such, maybe when we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we need to keep in mind a little more that what Jesus is saying is those who are not willing to go beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees, there's going to be few of those who are going to be saved. If you continue to listen and consider yourself in light of the teaching of these Pharisees that you've been listening to all these years, and you don't move beyond that, or if you're not one who is going to be able to turn loose of riches, you're going to be in a situation where there are going to be few that are going to be able to find salvation. Maybe the passage that we ought to consider in regards to those who are going to be in heaven, going to be saved, is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, 11, and 12. At least we should consider this in conjunction with Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I want us to note the difference there between the groups of people that Jesus is talking about. When he talks about the Jews and the Pharisees in particular and those of their ilk, he says there's few that are going to find the pathway to righteousness. But when he talks about those outside of Judaism, those who are the Gentiles to whom Christ is going to be proclaimed as well, whose salvation is available through Christ, he says there will be many who will come. We need to understand that it's not this little bitty tiny amount that's going to be entering into heaven, but there will be many who are willing to give their lives and their hopes into the hands of the Lord. Certainly, as we've studied this recently, this is in the context of the healing of the centurion's servant and the faith that he has shown there. And Jesus, looking at his faith, makes mention, not few, but many of his sort will be coming and receiving salvation. When Paul writes in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, "For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And once again, consider the comparison that's being made in this verse. The one man by whom many were made sinners was who? Adam. Who was made sinners? All of mankind. The many who were made sinners has reference to mankind in general. And now he uses and counterbalances that with, by the one man's obedience, the obedience of Christ, submission to the will of the Lord, of God, the many will be made righteous. Many will be saved. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make perfect the founder of their salvation, perfect through suffering." Once again, this attitude of not few, but many. The many who were made sinners by Adam's sin, contrasted to the many that will be made righteous through the death of Christ. The many who will be made righteous and become children of God through the sufferings of Jesus Christ, talked about there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Oftentimes when we look at the world around us, we look at it from the standpoint of the Apostle Paul as he expresses his knowledge about the brethren there in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, Paul talks about the fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he talks about the kind of people that the Corinthians were. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Of course, he goes on to mention they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. But he talks about all the wickedness that was in that city. And I think sometimes when we look even out at our city, we look and there's so much wickedness out there. There's so many people that are not serving the Lord, that are not interested in the will of God, that are satisfied with where they are. They're comfortable with their faith and with their situation, and they don't want to be disturbed. And we look out there and think, well, there's not much for us to do because nobody is there. But look at what God said about the city of Corinth. When Paul first came into the city of Corinth, certainly he spent time teaching there in the synagogues and in the city. And then in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, the message that God gave to Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Now think about that in light of what Paul says about all of those people, all of the immorality and wickedness that's described there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And God said of that city that was full of that, that in that city full of such wickedness, there are many who are my people. Why? Because God could look into the hearts of men. I think sometimes we forget that when we start considering who it might be that we could convert or we might be able to talk to about the Word of God. We think we can see into their hearts and we can get an idea of the kind of person they are by their activities. Certainly by your deeds you will be known. But God was able to look into the hearts of these wicked and evil people and see that they would be obedient to the will once it was presented to them. Sometimes we can't do that. We need to, rather than developing the attitude, the thought process, and the concern that there's just not going to be many people that are going to be saved, and so all the efforts that I'm going to put forth all the time that I might, it's just not going to be of much use because most of the people I talk to are going to say no anyway. When God looked after the city of Corinth, he said, there's a lot of people that need my word. Paul, you keep preaching. You keep teaching. Despite what you see in the lives of these people, there are many out there. Despite all the opposition that you have found, there are many out there who are my people. Remember in the Revelation letter, we read, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now, I realize this is symbolic language, but it's symbolism about those who are before the throne. And while we can get all mixed up on what symbols might mean, and we could get in discussions and spend days and still not figure out what we're trying to say with some of the things in the book of Revelation, I think it's very clear to us that part of the message here is at least there's going to be a lot of people in heaven praising God. Great multitudes that no one could number. We could go back into the book of Acts and we could read the stories of the conversions, of the preaching of Peter and John and the rest of the apostles. And we remember how in Acts chapter 2, just less than 2 months after they crucified the Savior, there were some 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel. A short while later, they were numbering in the 5,000s, and it's not but just a few chapters down until there are already great multitudes, numbers beyond what would be recorded as a numerical value. There's going to be many who are saved. And we can be among that many. Certainly, some of the things we look at are kind of in line with what we talked about this morning, the idea that we need to develop a positive attitude about our ability, and our willingness needs to be focused upon being able to do. When we look at what the Scripture has to say about salvation, it's not a losing proposition. It's not just a very few that's going to be able to enter into heaven, but anyone who is willing to give their life to the Lord can be more than conqueror. When we look at the passage we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 3 just a moment ago, it talks about scarcely being saved. And we read that, and the attitude and thought process develops in our mind of Christians are just barely going to make it into heaven. In fact, I've heard that very verse used in that manner. Go to that verse, and no matter how hard you try, you're just barely going to get into heaven. Yet, when Paul writes to the Roman brethren, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, he says, In 8 and verse 37, he says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And when he spoke of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to just a very few who might accidentally, but no, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because of the power of the gospel, we are more than conquerors. We are capable of overcoming any spirit or any attitude of fear. And we can put on a power of spirit, or a spirit of power and love." In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul told the young man, "Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." When we begin to develop this mindset of few can be saved, we defeat that attitude. We put ourselves in a position where we have to climb out of a hole in order to make it anywhere. And that's not the way that we are presented Scripture. The attitude is the gospel is powerful, and we can preach the gospel, and those that are willing will give attention to it and will obey. It's not a defeated mindset. We develop the attitude of few will be saved, and few will be willing to listen to what we have to say, and therefore my time is wasted. We've taken the power right out of the message of the gospel. In fact, what we've done is we've said the means of salvation is not in the gospel, but it's in me. And that's not what Scripture tells us. The means of salvation is in the gospel. Many will be saved because we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And if we will take the gospel message and present it to the world around us, they will obey. Will we see the thousands obey on one day like they did in the days of the apostles? Maybe not. But then again, if we were speaking to 10,000 people at one time, we might have thousands that obey. We're more than conquerors. We're able to overcome the things of Satan and convince through the gospel the minds of those who will give themselves to the Lord. And it will give us encouragement. It'll help us to hold fast in our service to the Lord. Developing this attitude of many will be saved rather than focusing on the few, but looking at those passages that emphasize the numbers, the many that will be saved, the salvation that's available for all, will help us to be stronger, to be increased. It's the idea of positive thinking. I've got the power of the gospel behind me. I've got God on my side. Therefore, I can uphold that gospel and preach it to the world around. And there can be any number of people that will be obedient, and I can hold myself firm in the service of the Lord. we're able to hold fast. Several places in the epistles talk about this idea of holding fast. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You seeing the theme there? Like we did this morning, we can hold fast because we're on God's side. We can see success. We can be one of the many. Paul told Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And to the Thessalonian brethren, he said, test everything, hold fast what is good. What kind of mindset have we developed in regards to both our salvation and the salvation of those that are around us? That there's only going to be a few that are saved, and therefore we look out and I don't know whether I can even make it to be a part of that few. And all these people out there I see with all this sin and difficulty and problems in their life, how am I ever going to convince them if even the most righteous people on the face of the earth are just barely going to get into heaven? We need to be careful of developing such an attitude. It's much easier for us to believe that we can be part of the many than it is for us to believe that we will be part of the few. When we think few, we think elite. We think strenuous, hard to reach. But salvation is not hard to reach. It's available to everyone. And the Scripture tells us that there will be many who will be saved. We need to avoid focusing upon the few, and we need to open up our eyes and see the numbers of the lost. We live in a time and place where it's not hard for us to begin to develop the idea that people just don't want God at all because we're just surrounded by so many that want to remove Him from our lives. But Jesus, when He spoke to His apostles and those words were preserved for us, said, "The fields are white for harvest." But notice what He said just before that. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. We're going to have to take our eyes and look and see the white harvest that is available to us, that is ready for us, waiting to hear the Word of God. As God told Paul when he was in the city of Athens, there are many in this city who are my people. The world is full of people who need to hear the Word of God. One of the things that we note when we listen and give attention to some of the various ways that we can learn about people that are having trouble, that are overcome, is they're looking for some sort of salvation. They're looking for something they can hold on to, something that can give them hope, something that can give them peace, something that can give them a goal. And we have that in the Word of God, the ultimate goal, the goal of heaven. We have the peace of Christ. We have the faith in God that can hold one fast in face of no matter what they might come upon. We need to understand that there are many who will be saved. And we have an obligation to do our part to reach those many. Rather than being overwhelmed by the wickedness that's around us and developing the mindset of there's only a few people that are going to be saved. And sometimes we look at ourselves and say, look, see here, there's just a few of us here. So we must be doing all right. We got a few. But what about the many out there that God wants to belong to Him? What about the many in this city that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? many will be saved. We need to develop that sort of an attitude of many will be saved, rather than focusing upon the few. Yes, Jesus says few will find the narrow way. Maybe one of the reasons that so few will find the narrow way is because we're not showing them the pathway to it. We're the means that they find it. We have the gospel. We have the power of God on our side, and we need to be doing our part to help them to come to find it. Maybe the reason that there will be so few that are going to be walking through that narrow gate is because we who are the few that have been saved, that have given our lives to the Lord, are not spending time passing out the instructions to where that gate is. Remember when Jesus healed the demoniac? He got ready to leave, and the demoniac said, "I want to go with you." And that man wanted to go and be with Christ and learn more from Him. But the instruction that Jesus gave to him in Mark chapter 5 was, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." We are the means by which the many can be saved. Certainly we can be saved, and so can all those who are willing to listen to the will of God. But only if we keep ourselves focused on the mindset that it's possible. We get caught up in the attitude and the thought process of, it's just so hard to do. It's just something that so many people are unwilling to give attention to. You're never going to be successful. We've got to go out and promote it. We've got to go out and talk to everyone as if we believe that every single person that we know can enter into heaven in this life. There will be innumerable crowds in heaven. Will we be part of it? And what can we do to help others to be part of it as well? Make sure we're not caught up in an attitude of, you can't be. Because there's only going to be a few super elite religious people that are going to be able to enter into heaven. Look diligently in your own heart and make sure that you are doing the things that God would have you to do. If you're taking the opportunity to talk to others about the will of God in their life. Certainly, we have chosen to follow Jesus. We've decided to live our lives in accordance with His will, but maybe there's something amiss in our life. Maybe we've misstepped in applying the word of God. And we've overstepped the boundaries that God has given to us. We need to come back to Him. The opportunity is given to each one of us to correct ourselves and come back to God, confessing our sins and He'll out from the way. So it's our time. If you look this evening and you find there's something in your life that's amiss or needs to be corrected, or you're struggling with difficulties and problems that you're having problems overcoming, you think the brethren can help you with it, certainly. Opportunity is yours. Come and let your desire be known, Lord. We stand in the sanctuary of prayer.